Exodus 17. Let's read the text, verses 8 through 16. Exodus 17, 8 through 16. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out, fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. It came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they, Aaron and Hur, took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon. And Aaron and Hur stayed up, or held up his hands, one on one side, the other on the other side. And his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited, destroyed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. The Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua. For I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi. That is the Lord our banner. For he said, because the Lord hath sworn that the Lord will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. The title of this message is Christ our banner, or the Lord our banner, or the flag we fly, the flag we follow. And once again, this is another Old Testament story or type, as all of them are, of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. This is the first mention of Joshua, the very first mention of Joshua. He just appears out of nowhere, like her, we're going to see in a moment. His name means Jehovah Saves, or God our Savior. The New Testament name, as you know, is Jesus. The exact same name, the Lord our Savior. This is the story of a great battle fought and won by Joshua. The Lord made it sound like Joshua fought the battle by himself and won. And that's on purpose, because he's a type of Christ. And so Joshua fought and won this battle as long as Moses held up this rod in his hand. And our Lord Jesus Christ, according to Scripture, as it is written, sent by God, fought this fight, this warfare, this battle against our enemy, Satan, sin, death, and hell, and discomfited, defeated all. And then Moses, in verse 15, built an altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. That is the Lord our banner. The Lord our banner. Now, you read with me, you don't see any flag, do you? Actual flag being flown, and that's on purpose also. The altar, any altar in Scripture, was for one reason. It wasn't symbolic. It was to sacrifice an animal, blood. Okay? Now, I'm sure that most everyone in here has witnessed a military funeral with full honors, military honors. For a fallen soldier, what they do is, I've seen several. I witnessed my uncle, who's a colonel in the Army, and then my brother. And I'll never forget either one, especially my brother. I was a young boy, left a permanent emotional memory in me. But what happens is they honor the fallen soldier for his sacrifice to his country. He's died in service to his country for the freedom of those people. And they play I'll never forget, they play that mournful tune, Taps. You've heard that. It's just, there's nothing more mournful and moving. And then they fire those 21 guns. Seven soldiers fire it three times, and it just shakes you when it happens. And then they cover that coffin with a banner, star-spangled banner, the flag for which that fallen soldier fell and died. It's a tribute. It's a fitting honor and tribute to all who have laid down their lives and sacrificed their country. And we enjoy and have the freedom to do what we're doing right now and live in this country because many have laid down their lives. So it's a fitting tribute. By the way, my father was a World War II vet, and like some of your father, and he refused to have that flag on his coffin. He refused to be given a military funeral. He said, "I'd rather be known as a soldier in the army of our Lord than the army of this country." And so he was. At any rate, I want to tell you this morning about a much, much greater sacrifice made by one man, the Son of God, who gave himself for his people, who literally laid down his life as a sacrifice for God's people to free them from their enemies. And he did it by himself, every one of his people. He did it. And he well deserves all the honor. He well deserves every tribute, all the glory. Christ crucified is the flag we follow. We don't have a Christian flag. You know, someone came up with a Christian flag, and it's white and has a little blue square with a red cross in the middle of it. Well, that's an image. That's a graven image. We don't do that. We worship a person. We don't pledge allegiance to a banner, but to a person. Okay. So here's the story. Amalek, verse 8. Amalek came and fought with Israel. So he's enemy. People make out God in the Old Testament, God and Joshua, to go in places and just killing innocent people. That is not so. They never fought with anybody that didn't first fight with them. You hear me? Amalek came out against them. And so Joshua defended God's people and fought their enemies and destroyed them. If he didn't, the enemy would destroy them. Listen. Joshua's not the enemy. God is not the enemy of man. Man is the enemy of God. Romans 8, 7. The carnal mind, the natural man, is enmity against God. Beginning with Adam, he rebelled against God in the garden. God was not man's enemy, but man became God's enemy. Amalek is a descendant of Esau. Amalek comes from Esau. Remember? God said, "Jacob have I loved, and Esau have I hated." Why? Esau sold his birthright. When, you know the story. Jacob came, Esau was out hunting. Jacob was at home, and Jacob was making some soup, bean soup. And Esau came in faint, weary from going out hunting. That was his life. Hunting was his life. He didn't worship God, didn't know God, didn't care about God. He came in, and Jacob was cooking, and Esau said, "Give me some of that. I'm starving to death." And Jacob said, sell me your birthright. Sell me your right to be the spiritual leader of the home. Your rights, your everything that has to do with the things of God and teaching your children and leading the family and worship and all. Sell me your birthright. He said, I don't need that. Give me a bowl of beans. Sure, take it. I don't care about that. I don't care about God. That's what he said. He didn't care anything about God. Turn with me to Romans chapter 1. Romans 1. Esau hated God. See, that's strong language. My brothers and sisters, I didn't say it. God did. Okay, Romans 1. Let's look at what God's Word says about mankind. Now, Esau represents all men and women by nature. Romans 1, look at this. Romans 1, verse 21. Says, when man knew God, that is, he saw his power and Godhead and creation, he glorified him not as God. Man took credit for things. He made up something called evolution so that he wouldn't have to give God any credit, wouldn't have to answer to a creator, answer to a judge. No. Don't need God. No God for me. And they became vain in their imagination. Their foolish heart was darkened. Verse 23. Changed the glory of the incorruptible God into images. Bow down to images rather than the living God. Verse 25. Changed the truth of God into a lie. Worship man more than the Creator. Worship the woman, Mary. Worship the woman and not Christ. So God gave them up to vile affection. This explains why man is as low as he is. Verse 28, they did not like to retain God in their knowledge. They liked to think about a lot of things, but God wasn't one of them. Right? Verse 29, filled with all unrighteousness. Verse 30, backbiters, haters of God. That's what it said. And I was going to go on and have you read Romans 3. It talks about the mouth is full of cursing. Men curse God. Well, God, they don't praise God. We don't come out of the womb blessing God and thanking God. And if anybody ever starts thanking God, you know why they do? Because God is so merciful. He reveals himself to them. And you're going to know me. And you're going to thank me. And you're going to give me all the honor and glory for everything. Amalek represents man. He's the enemy of God. The sworn enemy of God. Esau represents, Amalek represents the old man within us. He's our sworn enemy. We fight with him. And now Israel's going to fight with Amalek all their days. They didn't completely wipe them out. God said in the last verse here, he said, I'm going to have war with Amalek from generation to generation. And all of God's people have war with this old man inside. He's a rebel against God. But God put this new man in them that loves God, that worships God. And these two are constantly at battle. Go worship God, the new man said. I'm going to go worship God. The old man said, you don't need that. You don't need that. The new man says, God gets all the glory. The old man said, well, you did something. You get some credit. Look how hard you've worked. On and on it goes. It's mad. So, and you know, Paul said this in Philippians 3. He said, I say now, even weeping, I weep that some are enemies of the cross of Christ. So, mankind is no innocent creature, but he's a sworn enemy of God. That's what it said. All right, verse 9. Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men, and go out and fight with Amalek. Moses is God's prophet. Moses is God's preacher. Moses is the word of God, isn't it? Moses was the word of God, from God to the people, was he not? What does the word of God say? It says all this concerning who? Joshua. This story is about one man doing a work for all those people, that fighting a battle for all those people. And this whole book is written about one man from start to finish. Our Lord's the one that said it in Genesis 3. There's someone coming, the woman's seed. And from there to Revelation, it's all about this man who would come and put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Joshua, Jesus Christ, Lord. So Moses set forth. He set forth Joshua. He anointed. He revealed Joshua before all the people. Here he is. Here's your Savior. This is the one chosen from among the people. Joshua. And that's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said to Joshua, go out and fight. Now he had some men with him, didn't he? Paul even said that. He said, we're laborers together. But except the Lord build the house, we're laboring. Right? We're fighting a battle. You know, God use the gospel, the sword of his spirit. But if the Lord doesn't do the work, we won't slay anybody. We don't slay anybody. This slays people. The Spirit of God slays people. No man, preacher doesn't save anybody. Nobody's saved by man except the God-man, Jesus Christ. So he said to Joshua, he sent him forth before the people, go out and fight. And he said in verse 10, or verse 9, I will stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. Now you remember how this all began. It began with the rod. God was going to deliver his people from captivity. They called, they cried unto God. And Moses was a shepherd. Our Lord was a shepherd from the beginning. Before the world, he was keeping the sheep. And every shepherd has a shepherd's staff in his hand. Well, Moses did too, a rod and a staff. And the Lord said to Moses when he called him, what is that in your hand? He said, it's the rod. He said, that from here on is the rod of God. This is what I'm going to use to deliver my people. You're going to make all the decrees. You're going to make you're going to do all these things that I tell you to do with this rod. You're going to divide the Red Sea. You're going to smite the rock. You're going to hold it up so that Joshua will prevail. And that represents the word of God. Thy rod and thy staff, they come from me. The word of God. It's in God's hand. He upholds everything by the word of his power. Everything is in his hand. Everything does as he says, according to his word. He wrote it. He said here in his story, write it down. Write it down. And so it is written. Said, and I love this. Told you before, you only need to know two words in Greek. Okay? You don't need to be a Greek scholar to know the truth. Two words will suffice. It sum up this book. Dictum, factum. Dictum, said, factum. Done. Our Lord said, I've spoken it, I will do it. Not up to anybody. He said it. He said, I've purposed it, I will bring it to pass. Dictum, remember that. Factum. So when a Greek scholar came to my house one time years ago, when we first moved here, came in the house and he was going door to door, as many of them did. And he wanted to argue with me about certain things in the New Testament. And he kept quoting the Greek. I said, there are 5-year-olds in our church that know more than you do. Besides, I said, everybody in Greece knows Greece, but that doesn't mean they know the Lord. You can know Greek. You can know Hebrew and not know the Lord. Pharisees knew Greek. Pharisees knew the Hebrew. They could quote whole books of the Bible. They didn't know Christ when he came. It's hidden from the wise and the prudent. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. What's the sum and substance of the Hebrew Bible? Jesus Christ. What's the sum and substance of the Greek Bible? Jesus Christ. What's the sum and substance of all knowledge in the heaven and the earth? Jesus Christ.
he's made unto us wisdom. Unto the Greek, foolishness. Unto the Jew, stumbling block. But unto those which are saved, the power of God and wisdom of God. So, Joshua did, and Moses held up that rod on top of the hill. What hill is this? What hill is it that the rod of God is held forth, and according to the word of God, and about this battle that Joshua fought? Where was the battle fought? The warfare that was accomplished by Christ. Where was that fought? A hill called Golgotha. Calvary's tree. That's Armageddon. People are waiting on a battle to be fought over in the Middle East. What for? By whom? Who are we fighting? Huh? On the contrary, the Scriptures prophesied, Isaiah 40. Scripture says the warfare is accomplished. Speak ye comfort to my people. Tell them the warfare is accomplished. Done. Settled before it's done. All right? And then our Lord and Moses and Joshua discussed this on the Mount of Transfiguration. What? The decease he should accomplish. The death by which he should accomplish the salvation of God's people. The warfare that he alone would fight with the enemies of God and free God's people from captivity. And then our Lord said in prayer to the Father, I've finished the work you've given me to do. And then on Calvary's tree, with one final cry before he expired, he said, it is finished. What? The battle is over. Satan defeated. Sin put away by one man. The captain of our salvation. Our Joshua. The Lord Jesus. Men are going to be waiting on a battle to be fought, and it's not going to be fought. It's already been fought. And Christ won. So, verse 10. He said, I'll stand on top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said unto him. And so did the Lord Jesus Christ. All that was spoken, all that was written, all that our God wrote in a book. And he said that. Ought not Christ to have suffered and entered into his glories? Everything is written and fulfilled by the Lord Jesus Christ. Fulfilled, he fulfilled every jot and tittle of God's word. In obedience to God's word, God's law, Christ fulfilled it all for the salvation of God's people. Joshua did what Moses told him to do. And the Lord Jesus Christ did too. He did it all. He did it all. So, look at these three men together. So, Joshua fought with Amalek, and Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Hur. Now, this is the first mention of this man named Hur. We don't know much about him. We don't. He's another mysterious figure that appeared when Joshua was going to do this work. I've got these three persons concerned with the work that Joshua, the battle that Joshua was to fight. Who could Hur possibly represent? The Spirit of God. Hur. He's not the son of Caleb like you might think. You read. I looked and looked, and there's a Hur, the son of Caleb, the grandfather of Bezalel, who made all the tabernacle furniture and all of that, which is a good type. But that's not him. This man is mysterious. He just appears out of nowhere. And that's fitting, isn't it? When our Lord Jesus Christ was baptized by John at the River Jordan, someone appeared to bear witness, to anoint him. That was the Spirit of the Most High God. And so, Moses represents God the Father. Aaron, the priest, God the Son. Hur is the Holy Spirit. And these three are one. The Father bears witness of who? The Son. The Holy Spirit bears witness of who? The Son. Who does Christ bear witness of? Himself. He kept saying, I am the way. I am the truth. knoweth the Son the Father, and he to whom the Father will reveal him, and vice versa. So these three set forth, hold up the work that our Lord Jesus Christ was sent to do, like Moses, Aaron, and Hur set forth the work of Joshua. All right, verse 11. Came to pass, when Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. When he let down his hand, Amalek, the enemy, prevailed. Now, brothers and sisters, if Christ prevails, we prevail. You know that? If Christ fails, we fail. If it is as modern religion says, he's done all he can do and now it's up to you, we're going to die. We're going to perish. But if Christ accomplished our salvation, we won't die. Our Lord said that. He that liveth and believeth in me shall never die. Why? Because Christ did. Christ accomplished salvation for God's people by himself. If he did not, if Christ did not put away all sin, all the sins of all of God's people forever, we will bear them. But I'm here with the good news of the gospel. He did. He did. Scripture says so. He obtained eternal redemption for us. Past tense. Put away. Past tense. Our sin. So verse 12. So Moses held up his hand, but his hands were heavy. He held up that rod. And if you've ever done that, if you ever held up something for a long period of time, your arms get heavy. And Moses' hands were heavy. So they took a stone, a rock. Where'd this stone come from? Was it the same rock which Jesus smote that the water came out of? I believe it was. Christ is everything, isn't it? All in all. The water, our foundation stone, on whom we rest. And these two men, Aaron and Hur, took this stone. Here, brother Moses, sit on this stone. Sit on this rock. Rest on this stone. And while you do, we'll hold your hands up. We'll support your hand so that the rod may be held high so that all Israel will see that Joshua prevails by the word of God. They all need to see. You know, Moses represents the preacher. God's preacher. Much studying is a weariness to the flesh. Preaching. You get tired of preaching. You really do. And you bear this burden. You have this heavy burden of the word. You really want God to use the word and work on people. Not just trying to bring a good sermon. Really are concerned for the salvation of people. It really is an urgent life or death message. And who is sufficient to that? And you lose sleep over it. And you pray about it constantly. And you agonize over it. And you beg God to use his word. If he doesn't, the enemy will prevail. If God doesn't do something for us and our children, this world's going to overcome us. And this is the power of God. Although the world calls it foolishness. Though you look at me as just a preacher. Yeah, that's right. That's all I am. I'm a nobody from nowhere. But this is the means God has chosen. This is the power of God. This is what God used to save this prodigal son. This is the means that God uses, is going to use to save your prodigal son, your daughter, and you and your lost spouse or husband or wife. This is it. There is no other means. And it's a heavy burden. If it's not a burden for that man, he's not sent of God. And don't listen to him. I remember as a young preacher just really, merely, mostly wanting to do well, not fall on my face. Not misquote scripture and so forth. Now,
Lord, please do something. The time is so short. My time is short. Your time is short. Our children are going out into the world. Please, Lord God, take this rod, take this sword, and pierce their hard heart like you did me. Please, please, this is a weighty burden. And Aaron and Hur saw this burden that he was under and said, Brother, let us hold your hands up. Let us hold your hands up. We want the rod of God to prevail. We have some loved ones out there. We don't want them destroyed. Please, here, let me hold your hands up. Brethren, pray for us that the word of God may be preached in power, have free course downstairs. Our children, they don't want to be here. They don't want to hear this. I know from experience. Maybe some adults in here. Oh, God, please have mercy on us. Let the word of God prevail. So they held him up. And you know, Moses is a flag bearer. Our Lord said this, if I be lifted up, I'll draw all men unto me. The gospel, if the gospel is proclaimed, this is how he draws people to himself. And preachers are nothing but flag bearers. As Moses lifted up the serpent on the pole, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. A preacher is just, he's no good for anything but holding forth the gospel. Like that pole that held up that serpent. If any man looked, not to the preacher, not to the pole, but the one that was hanging on. And that's all I'm trying to do. Is hold forth Christ. And these flag bearers back in war times, you know, remember the flag bearer. It was a man that held, he didn't have a gun in his hand. He had this flag. And it was what everyone rallied around. Oh, say, can you see by this dawn's early light what so proudly we wave? Oh, say, can you see the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom we boast? And if that man falls, you know what? God has another one to pick it up. And all these prophets, they've killed them, like Jeremiah killed them, put them in a dungeon. But God never left himself without a witness, a flag bearer, the banner of the gospel of Christ. They all have this one thing that they do. That's how you know them. They're not, you know, they're all about fun time and family and this and that. They're all about preaching the gospel. That's what they do. One thing, those one thing is needed, is to hold forth Christ. It's a fact. And the Lord sent the word, and great was the company that purposed. Prophets, preachers, pastors, apostles. We all need to hear the gospel. Paul said, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel. So, what happened? Verse 13. Joshua discomfited, that means he destroyed Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. Christ crucified is our salvation. The sword of God's word. He, the gospel of Christ, slays the enemy and the enmity in us. So, this is what we do. And the Lord said, write this down now. Verse 14, write it down. And thus it is written that Christ must suffer, that Christ must prevail. And he has, and he doth, and he will, and he shall. He put away sin. And it says in verse 15, he built this altar and called it Jehovah Nissi. And some Jehovah Witnesses came by the house one time, and I
asked them if they knew who Jehovah Nissi was. They said, no, never heard that name. I said, well, what about Jehovah Tsidkenu? No, never heard that. You know who that is. Jehovah Tsidkenu? Somebody say what Jehovah Tsidkenu means. Say it, John. Louder.
Lord, my righteousness.
Who is your righteousness? Jesus Christ. Romans 10:4 is the end of the law for righteousness. Christ, surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness. That's Jesus Christ. So he's Jehovah. And I told those people, I'm more a Jehovah witness than you are. You don't even know him. Jehovah Nissi. Who's our banner? What flag do we fly? What gospel do we preach? Of the Lord Jesus Joshua Christ. He's the one we proclaim. And it says in verse 16 that the Lord swore. Because the Lord had sworn that he'll have war with Amalek from generation to generation. God has sworn. His oath. His covenant. His blood. And he could swear by no greater, Hebrews 6 says. He swore by himself. What? That if his son would come down here and do this work for God's people, that he would accept every single one of them on his behalf. That if Christ would be made a curse for sin for their sake, that are under the curse, that God would remove the curse from them and lay it on him. That if Christ would die for their sin, God would remember their sins no more forever. Gone with just a word. Dictum facta. His oath, his covenant, that Christ